Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Shabbat Shalom. For those that are new, you are in a congregation that embraces all of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and as a result, compels us, instructs us to be involved in politics. So as a church, we are very involved. We are not silent. But we don't hide behind these four walls. We're very involved. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We have to be involved at every level in society, according to the influence that God has given us in the spheres that we all move in. We're involved. So with that, please stay in your seat. I'll get through this as quick as I can, and on to the service. I'm almost 60 years old. I know what you're thinking, but you look so young. Back to my point. Don't be distracted. I've seen a number of inaugurations. I've watched a number of administrations come and go. Yesterday, I watched the inauguration. I've never been so proud to be an American. Yesterday was a banner day because in that inauguration, there were five ministers of God and one rabbi. And they called on the name of God and exalted God and gave God his rightful place in the single most important event in our nation, the inauguration of a new president. And they did not use generic terms like God to make sure that no one was offended. They used the name Jesus Christ over and over and over, honoring him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I could not have had a better day, even though I was sick. It was a banner day, and I feel so strong in my heart today that our nation is returning and getting its priorities in place, and I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful. Yes, so much work to be done. We'll never be a perfect nation. There's always going to be injustice. No matter what programs we come up with to attack poverty, there will always be poverty, always be sickness, always be distress. You'll never eliminate that until Jesus comes again. But I think we're back on track to answer those problems like we haven't answered for many decades. I'm so excited. Hallelujah. What a great day that was. What a great new beginning our nation has. And I pray, just as it was pointed out by our new president, that we as a nation, by the Spirit of God, will be united once again. That we will love one another as brothers and sisters and become one in that love one for another in our nation. And I pray that we do that. There's a lot of division in our nation. May God heal and bring us together. Even though we disagree, we'll always disagree. That's okay. As long as at the end of our disagreements, we can still love each other. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Part 5, so glad you came. I'll hopefully finish this up today. What it means to be an authentic messianic community. What makes a faith community authentically messianic? Two core values, what are they? Messiah, him, our first love. We proclaim him, we declare him, it's all about him. He is our first love. He is everything, right? He is the Son of Man and Son of God. We are saved by grace through faith in him alone, not by works of any kind. It's by his grace through faith in him that we all are saved. Now that we're saved, how should we live? How we live is not a salvific matter. It's how the saved shall live. Now that we're saved and we've set that aside, let's talk about how we should live our lives. Not in order to be saved, but because we already are saved. So don't sweat it, even though I have some challenging things to say. Number one, Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man. He is our everything. The second priority is keeping and observing the commandments of God. Those two things are what make a community messianic. That's what the book of Revelation says in the first three chapters. That's what the message is from the Mashiach, Son of Man, Son of God, in chapter one, the one that is the most brilliant supernatural being ever portrayed in the scriptures. He says, I have some messages for the church. And he gives the message. And the message that rings throughout, both in the churches and from Revelation 1 all the way through Revelation 22, is that my people will follow me and keep my commandments, and I will preserve them through it all. That's what it means to exalt Jesus as the Savior of the world and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then to keep the commandments. That includes the Sabbath. That includes the laws surrounding, well, it includes all of his ways. So the commandments of God. The commandments of God will bring persecution one way or another. Keep them, and the world will come against you. Abandon them, and the Messiah and his angels will come against you. So no matter what you do, you got some persecution. Who do you want to be persecuted by? Hell or heaven? That's the war, isn't it? Oh, well, Jesus would never come against me. That's exactly what he says in Revelation chapter 2. That's exactly the message to the church of Pergamum. To those of you who are embracing the teaching of Balaam and teaching others, I'm coming against you. I'm opposing you. I'm going to deal with you. Is it a matter of salvation? No. But he will chastise those whom he loves. And he's not going to share his glory with pagan gods. So, keep the commandments, the world will come against you. Abandon them, and the Messiah and his angels will come against you. Their dilemma in Rome was demanding allegiance. You could not worship any other gods but the Roman gods and those gods that were part of that system, that pagan system. And you had to give allegiance to them. It affected your employment if you didn't. It affected every part of your life. So there was a lot of persecution for the early church when it was saying, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we bow to no one but him. Yeah, you were signing up for all kinds of persecution in tangible ways that would affect your life and your family. So the church began to compromise and do these things and feign obedience to escape persecution. In their hearts, they would remain faithful to God nonetheless. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't compromise. You will be persecuted, but don't compromise. Because if you do and you fall away, I'll come and chastise you. I love you. A father always chastises his children whom he loves. So, the message of the book of Revelation is, stay faithful. Endure persecution. I'll preserve you through it all. So in Revelation chapter 2, that's where we ended up last week, 16 and 17. The message to the church at Pergamum says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching... Sorry, there's no overheads? I was sick! Thank you, okay. So just, I'm in Revelation 2, 16 and 17. But I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now he's speaking to the church at Pergamum. That included all of the house churches and any of the other churches that were already in larger buildings where they were renting or leasing or whatever. But the totality of all the churches in Pergamum together collectively were called the church in Pergamum. And he's saying to those believers in that city, be faithful to me, serve me, walk in my ways. And if you don't, and if you think you can compromise, then I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with you. So that was a big issue. He says, repent, turn away from that. Come back to covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness is walking in the commandments of God, being saved by grace, and then saying, okay, now I'm going to walk in a new way of life, a way that honors you according to your ways. That's covenant faithfulness. Now that you're saved, be faithful to the covenant. I talked about Balaam. I talked about paganism. I talked about syncretization. All of that's in earlier podcasts. Please get those if you have not. It'll make this teaching a little bit more clear. So the question for us is, who do we want to go to war with? Yeshua, the Son of Man, Son of God? Or the great red dragon? That's our options. We're in a war. And you're going to be in one side or the other. You just got to choose. Revelation 2:15. This has the good news part of the passage, by the way. There is a reward for overcoming. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes what? What's the context? The teaching and ways of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Those are earlier podcasts. As messianics, we are called to overcome, not redeem. We're called to overcome, not sanctify, the seduction of paganism all around us. The church, generally speaking, has redeemed the paganism, put a cross on top of it, sanctified it, gives new meaning to it, and then employs it in the worship of God. God says, don't do that. It's idolatry. Jesus says to the church, overcome it. Don't preserve it. Don't sanctify it. Don't repackage it. Get rid of it. And then turn back to me in covenant faithfulness. I wish I did my slides. But probably you've seen it, ground zero in the main central flow of Christianity throughout the earth. You have an Egyptian obelisk in front of the basilica. On top of it, it has what? A crucifix. Trying to depict that Christianity is over paganism, but not doing away with it. In fact, syncretizing those pagan systems into the worship of God. And I'm telling you, people, that was the wrong move. It may have gained converts, but it was compromise at its best. And the Spirit of Christ in the book of Revelation is saying over and over and over, those are the ways of Balaam. That's borderline idolatry. Stop it. Come back to me in covenant faithfulness, and you will be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and I will preserve you through it all. It's a lot of pressure to walk the straight and narrow. It's a lot of persecution that comes with that. And in our nation, the persecution isn't real strong because we are a beachhead in terms of the grace and blessing of God. In many parts of the world, signing up just to that first part of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord could cost you your life. Not so here. You walk in the commandments, though, you'll lose some friends, maybe even your family, maybe even a job or two or a promotion. Yeah, there's some low-level persecution that happens here as well. We need to overcome the pressure all around us and to stand with our heads held high as we walk by faith in the commandments of God. Not judging others. Don't judge others who do not walk in what God has shown you. Now, that's a violation of the Torah, by the way. You're not to judge that person. You're to love them and understand that they're in a journey with God too. You walk in the light he's given you with great joy and love everyone around you. And for those who ask, hey, how come you go to church on Saturday? You have an opportunity to give some wonderful answers. Don't you judge others that don't have the light you don't have, right? But we are called to overcome the pressure all around us. And that pressure comes from public educators, religious leaders, friends, even family. Pressure to participate in syncretized holy days like Christmas and Easter, Halloween, just to name some of the more popular ones. We're called to overcome their pressure for us to embrace and affirm those things. In fact, it's not even just the idolatrous things, but there's a lot of pressure on us to embrace other things as well. To embrace perversions when it comes to genders, perversions when it comes to sexuality. We're pressured from all around, and especially our kids, in areas that are core to our faith, such as the Creator's design for marriage, the sacredness of life, his definition of family, his idea about civil government. Most of our educational system, which has the highest impact, even more than entertainment, on our kids, rallies against these ideas, are set over and against these ideas. What are we going to do? Give in? What are we going to do? Compromise so we escape some of that persecution? No, we will stay the course. We'll be loving, but we'll stay the course without compromise, and we'll help our children do the same. And we will do our best to shape the nation and help it return to that which will be a blessing to everyone, every person in our nation, and even around the world. Jesus promises if we overcome, he will give us some hidden manna. What is that? What is hidden manna? What does that represent? This bread from heaven, right? This represents the word of God. We shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes down out of heaven. And that heavenly word was described through the metaphor of bread, the bread of life. The word of God is the bread of life. And he says this, I'll give you some hidden manna. And I believe that our greater and deeper revelation is given to those who are faithful to the covenant than those who use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. I believe God says, if you will embrace my love and walk in my ways, by the power of my spirit, I'll give you more and more understanding of who I am in my ways. You'll have a deeper revelation than all those around you who embrace my grace but neglect my ways. I want some hidden manna. I want some of that knowledge of God. Knowledge is power. Now, yeah, it's true. Knowledge can pop up. You want to watch out for that. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't want to throw knowledge out. God says knowledge is power. Get wisdom and knowledge. He says that's equal to power. I want power. Do you want power? I want power in order to change the world around me for the blessing of God and the blessing of people. Of course I want that. To use that appropriately is a good thing. Yeah. So those who are faithful to the covenant, not perfect in their walk with God, but have a heart for God and his ways. God says, I'll reward you. I'll take you deep into my ways. And through that, I will bless you and those around you. So, compromise always dulls the senses, blinds the eyes, closes the ears, and hardens the hearts. Compromise, in the end, will lead you to a place of religious experience that's devoid of truth and power. It'll have the form of religion, but no power. No real experience with God. So in our application today, a messianic, authentic messianic church is one that is proudly proclaiming and sharing and demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man and Son of God. We are striving to become an authentic messianic church that requires of us to really make Jesus our first love, to get to know him, to lay our lives down for his glory, and to proclaim who he is, and to share who he is, and to demonstrate that he's risen from the grave. You know how we do that? By being sensitive to those around us and what God is doing. By praying for the sick, by praying for those who are tormented in their minds and in their mental health, to those who are struggling in some crisis of finances, whatever it might be, to pray for them and to trust God for them, to meet them in that need and to do a miracle on their behalf. In that way, we demonstrate the risen Lord. Yeah, so how does the harvest become more authentically messianic? By you and me sharing the love of Christ around those who are in need, to do that in our lives. Yeah, you don't have to initiate that unless God leads you to initiate it. Most of the time, it's just responding to those who are inquiring about you and the peace and the joy that you have or the story that you have to tell. And by doing that, we become more authentically a messianic community. Number two, an allegiance to the glory of the commandments of God. And again, quickly, that would also include loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, above all other gods, people, and things. The prohibition of idolatry, including syncretized holy days like Sunday, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, as they constitute borderline idolatry, they are in direct violation of the first commandment. What? You just stole my joy. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. Hold on, let me finish. The annual appointed times and celebrations that God has already given us are our seasons of joy. I would never ask you to give up anything that God doesn't have something better to replace it with. So I'm not stealing your joy. I want to intensify your joy, purify your joy with the revelation of who Jesus is in the festivals that God has already given to us. The holy days that God has given to us are all about Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings and Savior of the world. For example, Passover, the celebration of Jesus coming as the Lamb of God to be slain as an atonement for the sin of the world, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah. Party time! That's one festival. Unleavened bread. Jesus, the sinless one who took away our sins and gave us his sinlessness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Party time. Two times every year. First fruits. Our acceptance before God through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. Party time, number three. Shavuot. Jesus pours out his Spirit on us to transform and empower us to begin to rule and reign with him forever and ever. Party time, number four. Yom Teruah. Blow the trumpet in Zion. The coming king has been born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but it's for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. For you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Party time! Number five. Now, this is what happens. You leave the world's syncretized pagan mixtures. You don't lose joy. It's replaced with joyful celebrations that transcend what we used to do and are more numerous. What you're going to experience, the only downside of the kingdom of God, the only downside of the kingdom of God, is just party lag. I've partied so much this year, I can't party no more. The joy is overwhelming. It's almost too much. Yom Teruah. Blow the trumpet in Zion. The coming king is born in Bethlehem. That was number five, sorry. Yom Kippur. The child born in Bethlehem will not only atone for Israel and the world, he'll become king and will judge the living and the dead. Those who accept his atonement by faith shall be forgiven, redeemed, reconciled to God, and restored to all that God intended for them for all eternity. Party time. Number six. Those who reject the atonement of King Yeshua, the Messiah, Yeshua ben Joseph, will suffer and ultimately be condemned to perish as they are consumed in the lake of fire, ceasing to ever exist again. Yeah. That's a one-way trip with a NASA diaper to a nightmare. Sukkot, tabernacles. God tabernacles with us in human flesh and blood. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Sukkot is the ongoing celebration of his birth, which most likely started on Yom Teruah 15 days earlier and culminates in the seven-day festival. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Party time. Number seven. And then finally, the eighth day. New beginnings. A foreshadowing of the new heavens and the new earth to come. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Jesus is God's new beginning for all of us. He is the second Adam, the head of the new humanity in him. In his resurrection, the promise of the new eternal creation to come has broken in and is secured. That new heavens, that new earth, that new creation, which speaks of us being recreated and having new bodies to be glorified, eternally fit for that new creation, has already broken into our past in the resurrection of Jesus. He's the first new creation resurrected to immortality with a new immortal body. It's already begun. The eighth day has already been prefigured in the resurrection and has secured what's coming. What awaits you and I in this new heavens and this new earth is indescribable. It's indescribable. We will all weep and fall to our knees as we enter into this glorious new heavens and a new earth. It'll be breathtaking. If we weren't immortal, we would die. It's so great. We get glimpses of that in the thousands and thousands of people who have had visions of it in near-death experiences. Two movies that have been produced lately that really kind of like give some glimpses of that is Heaven is for Real. If you haven't seen that, please see that. And then Miracles from Heaven. Please see that as well. World-renowned theologian N.T. Wright wrote a book on the resurrection a couple years ago. It's been a bestseller. It's one of the most important works in theology as it relates to what happens after death. What happens between the new creation to come and the one now when we die, that intermediate state and what's coming. It's a great book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright. Get it. In summary of this, the eighth day never ends. It is the new, perfect, eternal creation to come. That celebration at the end of Sukkot, called the eighth day, that festival at the end of Sukkot is the picture of the new beginnings, the new creation, the age to come. It's a taste of what's coming. It's a dress rehearsal for what we're waiting for. Party time. Let's change that. Since it's the eighth day, party on. Party on for all eternity. Our God rocks. So, those are the holy days that we're commanded to keep in lieu of turning away from the world and how it has mixed the worship of God with the worship of the fallen gods. We're also called in the commandments of God to honor and safeguard and keep the weekly Shabbat. Not Sunday, it's Shabbat. That's what we're called to keep. Our observance declares and proclaims to the world that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is the creator of all things seen and unseen, that he's the redeemer of all who believe in him and his promise of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's also a memorial to him, the creator, the redeemer, as our sanctifier, the one who sanctifies us by and through his ways. We're called to embrace, affirm, and safeguard marriage as the Creator designed it. One man and one woman intended to last for a lifetime.
We're not called to judge those around us who disagree, who part ways with us, who choose alternative forms of that. That's between them and God. We will love everyone and we will respect everyone, but we will not budge on our ways. We as the people of God will live within the design of God joyfully with great pride. And we will affirm marriage as the covenant between one man and one woman intended to last for a lifetime. We will safeguard the beauty and power of our sexuality, which is under assault more than anything else. Our sexuality is to be pure and holy and expressed only and within the safety of a covenant marriage. All human life is sacred and has the intrinsic and inalienable right to live, and that governments everywhere should protect that right. Children belong to God, not the government, not to society. Parents have the right and privilege to care for and raise their children without the fear of government intrusion. Parents and parental rights are to be embraced, affirmed, and safeguarded. Being faithful to the covenant also requires that we respect and honor our parents. They deserve that. You will never understand that until you're married and have kids. Private property is the gift and design of God. Therefore, you shall not steal. It doesn't belong to you. Respect and honor the things of your neighbor. Protect yours and also protect your neighbor's stuff. Private property is a great gift of God. We all, God says, y'all get some of the dirt. What I made belongs to everyone, and you get to own that and manage that. Sorry, Bernie Sanders. What's mine is mine is what yours is yours, and they will take some of that from. We'll both voluntarily give some of that to those that don't have any yet. Especially had he won, but conclusion. The harvest is becoming an authentic messianic congregation. We are not Catholic, nor are we a Protestant congregation, nor are we a rabbinic congregation. We are a messianic congregation. We are a community-based congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles, proudly proclaiming the glory of Yeshua the Messiah and embracing the commandments of God as a way of life for those whom he is redeeming. We are radically committed to the truth in all matters and issues. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Therefore, in the harvest, we commit to embracing the truth. We commit to living the truth. And we commit to sharing the truth. And if this is your heart and passion, you are welcome to join us. And if you live out of the area, you're listening by way of podcasts, somewhere on the planet, right? You can still be part of us. By praying and supporting us, by embracing this vision and mission, our values, our core beliefs, by exalting Jesus, the Messiah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by living in the constructs of the commandments of God, by loving Israel and supporting her, you can be a part of us as well. In so doing, you will be connected with us, with Messianic Judaism, the Judaism of Messiah, Savior of the world, and King over all. Finally, in the words and spirit of King David, as for the saints, the holy ones, you, in Messiah, are a holy one. In Messiah, you are a saint. Are you in Messiah? Say after me, I am a holy one. I am a saint. As for the saints who are in the earth, you are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I love you. You are my inspiration. you are my brothers and sisters, and I am proud to serve and advance the kingdom of Messiah shoulder to shoulder with you. We love you. We bless you. We say Shabbat Shalom. Praise be the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. Ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.